Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the amazing grace, the gift of eternal life in you, through your Son. You have called us to become your treasured possessions, according to your own plan. You have rescued us while we were your enemies, and while we were dead in transgressions. We have the assurance of your approval because you saw Christ in us, not because of what we did, but what Christ did, giving his life as a ransom for each one of us, so that we can be free from the bondage of sin and be adopted as the children of God. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ now gives us a new life to live for you. Let us be used as your vessels, be your servants, and let people glorify you because they could see Christ in us. We also thank you for the many faithful ministry and fellowship group leaders in this congregation and those who serve faithfully without any titles. May you grant the leaders strength, bless their families, and may they go after the heart of the great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. May the congregation support our leaders as they use their spiritual gifts to serve sacrificially to further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we turn to Galatians chapter 1, 10 to 24. We'll use the ESV version. If you have a Bible, welcome to open it. Open it up to go to Galatians 1, 10 to 24. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of our own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. An encounter of Jesus frequently will change one's life completely. This trouble was a Yale University law school student and was an atheist. After he graduated, he became a journalist for the Chicago Tribune and several other newspapers for many years. One day his wife, Leslie, told him that she wanted to become a Christian, and he was stunned. He thought, my carefree, risk-taking, fun wife now might turn into a volunteer working in soup kitchens. It's going to ruin my wonderful life and my comfortable lifestyle. But then he began to notice, and he was surprised by the fundamental changes he saw in his wife. Her character, her integrity, and the personal confidence. This intrigued him. So he decided to launch an all-out investigation on all the claims and facts about Christianity. And the result of his investigation was the best-selling book, The Case for Christ. He encountered Jesus through his wife because he saw the profound changes and through his own investigation. So this atheist who tried to challenge the Christian faith with his investigative journalism eventually became a devoted Christian. So in today's passage, we see the encounter of Jesus by Paul. Now, this not only changes Paul's life completely, I would say that it also changed the life of humanity, the whole humanity and the history. This picture, this painting is from the 18th century by an artist, Nicole Bernard. Leprosy. It's in the public domain. He showed the first time when Paul was on the way to Damascus that a great light from Jesus was shed on him. And this is a time when he finally realized that Christ was the true Savior and he received the gospel. This was recorded in Acts chapter 9, 1 to 18. So today we're going to use Paul's story to talk about three things: encounter with Jesus, life transformation, and God glorified. These are the three key points of today's story, today's sermon. Now let us review the context of this passage. In the past two Sundays, I think Pastor James gave some background information on the book of Galatians. Remember that there were some Christians in the churches of Galatia. They insisted that Gentile Christians must follow all the ceremonial traditions of the law of Moses, including circumcision. And this is why sometimes this group is called the circumcision party. So what was at stake here? Can you imagine that today, I mean, if a man is going to be baptized, you have to be circumcised first? But it's not just that. There were many other ceremonial requirements they wanted to add on to the Gentiles. But more importantly, it's not just this, right? As Pastor James preached last Sunday, if you change the gospel and if you add some requirements to it, it's not gospel anymore. So we're going to look at what gospel is and why this profoundly changed Paul today. Now, the gospel books actually are filled with Jesus' conversations with disciples and others, but each conversation or each encounter with Jesus frequently brings new light, either to who he is, who we are, or to new light to the scriptures. And in today's passage and in Acts 9, we saw that Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and that changed his life completely. So if you go back to verse 12, Paul emphasized that the gospel he preached is a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And there are three key points here. It is not Paul's own reflection or reasoning. He was busy trying to persecute Christians. So this was not Paul's own thinking. The second thing was that in verse 17, he said that it's not from apostles or someone else either. In other words, he didn't learn the gospel from the apostles. He received it directly from Christ. But after he went to Arabia for 3 years, he went back to Jerusalem. Why? He wanted to check it out with the apostles, Cephas, James, to make sure that it's the same gospel they received. And it is, because they also receive it directly from Christ. Right? So he did not receive the gospel from the apostles. He received it directly from Christ, but he went back to check with the apostles. Why? For unity and accountability. So this is very important. Why is this important? Why did Paul emphasize that he didn't come up with it, he didn't get it from other people? Because otherwise, the circumcision party would say, oh, you got a good idea, but I got a better idea, and I got this from people in Jerusalem, right? I think Pastor James mentioned that before. So that's the first point we want to establish. This gospel is directly from Christ. The authority is from God, not from man. So what is this gospel? So what is this gospel that Paul received? We're going to see more in the book of Galatians, but let's try to summarize in a few sentences. The first thing we need to know is we were dead in transgressions. We were hopeless, powerless to save ourselves. If you remember, last time I used two magnets to show that if you are a sinner, you are attracted to sin. You cannot be separated from the sin by yourself. But Christ gave himself for our sins. So now we are justified before God. Not by our own works, but by our faith in him. That's the gospel. Our Father accepted what Christ did and raised him from death. He also gave us the gift of Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ, so that we can live a new life to follow him. So salvation is a sheer grace from God, not based on our works, including whether you are circumcised or not. So circumcision is a sign to tell us that we are separated from God. But if you are sinful in your heart, that doesn't do anything to you. In Romans 2:29, we're told that circumcision should be done by the Holy Spirit. It's a circumcision of your heart, not on your flesh. That's the key thing that's important. So God now sees Christ in us, and we are totally accepted and approved by him. This is the amazing grace for sinners like this. So what's the impact of this truth, that we are totally accepted and approved by God because he saw Christ in us? In verse 10, you see Paul said that, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? This gospel, amazing grace from God, motivates us to please him, not to please men. So this sequence is very important. God accepted us first. So because he accepted first, we want to please him. And so we are motivated by his love. Whatever we're doing to please him is not used to justify ourselves. We are motivated by his love. Now, it is tragic when we care more about men's approval instead of God's approval. In 1 Samuel 15:24, we saw why God rejected Saul. Let me just read this verse to you. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and I obey their voice. That is one sentence that summarizes the failure of Saul. He cared more about man's approval than God's approval. I still remember the baptismal testimony of a junior high student. Even after so many years, this was probably 10 to 15 years ago. I'm going to call this student Jay. He was trying very hard to make friends at school, but he was frequently rejected by others. So one day, a popular boys' group told him that they have decided to accept him into their club with one condition. He must do their homework. He was actually very excited because he wanted to please them and to get the approval from these popular kids. You know, he was a straight-A student, so doing homework for others is no big deal. So he said, sure, I'll do that. And he was very happy. He was finally accepted. But later, one day, the leader of this group came over to him and said, don't bother coming to our group anymore. And he was devastated. He said, why? And they said, well, we found another student who could do our homework, but he was more fun to hang out with. So we don't need you anymore. And this student, in his testimony, mentioned this experience on why he was trying to receive the approval from men, but eventually found out the true acceptance is from Christ. It's a tragedy that many young people somehow do not find the approval or acceptance in the right place. Actually, even some adults today still trying to seek the approval from their parents. They either did not get it in the family, or they have not heard the gospel. You see, that's not how gospel works. God already approved us as he sees Christ in us. We have been accepted, not because of what we did. You don't have to do homework for others. He has accepted you. But because he accepted us, we are motivated to please him. Let me give an illustration. A father loves his son, and he doesn't care about his son's performance. But his son wants to please his father by doing well. So I'm just going to use my son as an example again. My son Jason, he knows that I love him, regardless of his performance. But when he plays bowling, this is what happens. He would look back to see if I was watching. Actually, more than that, he would see if I was recording the video. And this is why every time when I go to his bowling game, I'll run out of battery. And so, why did he do that? He knows that he will never lose the position as my son. Right? He would never lose that. But he wanted to please me. He wanted to make sure that when he gets a strike in his bowling game, I could see it. And that's how it works in us. We never had to do anything to prove to God that we deserve his mercy. We are already accepted by him, like a father accepting his son. But we, as his children, we are motivated to please him. And this is what Paul is saying here. Am I still trying to please men? No. He wants to please God. because of that amazing grace he received from God. He is now a servant of God. He knows who he is accountable to, not to men, but to God. And dear parents, do your children have that assurance? Since God accepts us, not because of our works, can we also live out the gospel faithfully at home? And let our children know that they are fully accepted as members of the family. Yes, there will be consequences when they have bad behaviors, but in terms of sons and daughters in the home, they will never lose that. So that they will never go outside to find a group to belong to. Because they desire for that acceptance and approval. We can find that acceptance and approval in Christ. And I hope that in every family, the parents would keep telling your children, you will always be my children. I will always love you. Regardless of what happens, you are mine. The first point is the encounter, an encounter with Jesus always changes a person. And how does it change? We want to see how it changes Paul. And it's so fun, it's so powerful that you can even change God's enemy. What was Paul like? He used to be called Saul, and he was persecuting the church of God violently, as we saw in the passage. He was even killing Christians. He was probably the most religious person you could find at that time. Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he called himself. He was advancing Judaism and extremely zealous, but was completely changed because of his encounter with Jesus. If we look at verses 15 to 16, but when he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So what do we learn from these two verses? God was the one that who set us apart. He was the one who called us by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son and his work on the cross to us so that Paul could preach him among the Gentiles. This is his calling, his plan, and he carried out the action. That's why he deserves all the glory, not any one of us. We are the ones that have been rescued. Now, have you ever wondered why God chose Paul? Why would he choose Paul? I think God chose Paul to preach to Gentiles with his infinite wisdom. You see, no one is so good. No one is so good that they don't need the grace of God. Not even the most religious one like Paul. If you are trying to follow everything a religion requires, no one was more religious than Paul. But even Paul needs God's grace. He needed God's grace. On the other hand, no one is so bad they cannot receive the gospel. No one is so bad that they cannot receive the gospel. Even someone like Paul, who was killing Christians, it's probably as bad as he could get. And God used all of Paul's training, background, experience also, later on to expand the gospel and what the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to Jesus. I really like the passage that Will picked for meditation this morning. And for those who came after 9:15, I know you missed out that wonderful passage, so I asked the AV team to bring it up again. And this is a wonderful passage that complements what we studied today. 1 Timothy 1:13 to 17. This is what Paul said about himself. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. This is how bad he was, how bad he considered himself. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want you to remember this. He came to rescue us. He didn't come just as a Sunday school teacher to give you a better moral lesson. He came to rescue us, of whom, among all the sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As we say, no one is so bad I cannot be saved by Christ, by the gospel. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So if any one of you here, if you're thinking, I'm not good enough to be a Christian, you're totally wrong. You don't have to work on yourself to reach a point that you're good enough to be baptized. It's never about that. It's about accepting the fact Christ came to rescue us. At the end, Paul couldn't help himself. He praised God. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul was not the only one whose life was totally transformed after his or her encounter with Jesus. I just want to give you an example of a brother. I'm going to call him H. Now, H used to work during the day in a telecom company. And then he would spend a lot of time in the evening with very heavy real estate investments. That was during the housing boom. So he would buy one house after the other, and if he didn't have enough money, he would borrow money. But because of all of this, he had tremendous financial pressures. And he frequently had great arguments with his wife, to the point that one day the argument became so violent that he started chasing his wife with a kitchen knife. But eventually, he had an encounter with Jesus, and his life was totally transformed. This is a real story, and this brother, Edge, is now a pastor serving in a foreign country. You'll be wondering, why would people that are so bad, like Paul, or this brother, Edge, become Christians? You know, Jesus used to like to hang out with sinners. So a lot of times, his disciples complained about it. So once he gave a parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7, 40 to 43. I'm going to translate the money used in their unit into today's language. So they said that there are two people who owe the money lender money. One owes $500, one owes $5,000. But the money lender decided to cancel all the debts to both. So Jesus said, which one do you think would love the money lender more? 500 or 5,000? And the answer is very clear. Anyone who realizes how deep your sin is would appreciate more what Christ did for you. And this brings us to the third point. That is, when someone was fundamentally changed because of gospel, God receives the glory. So can we go to the third point? God glorified. You have an encounter with Jesus, your life is transformed, and God is glorified. When people saw the changes in Paul, they were astonished. according to this passage. A person who used to persecute them is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. The change in the Christian is frequently so profound that people have no choice but to give their praise to God. So you might say, I'm not as bad as Paul. So I probably would not expect that big a change. I'm basically a good person. As Pastor James said last Sunday, in the baptismal ceremony, you might say, I was good, but now I'm better. But it's really a danger when we think that Jesus is just a teacher on moral principles, like a Sunday school teacher. He came to rescue us. He came to give us life. Instead of a Sunday school teacher, I'll think of him more like a lifeguard or firefighter who risked his life to save us, even though this is not a perfect analogy. So last time, I used two magnets, right? Remember? To show that if you're a sinner, you're attracted to sin, and you cannot get all of it, right? You need an external force to You need an external force to separate you. And that's the power of the gospel, power of the Holy Spirit to save us. But 2 days ago, I saw a report about the first drone rescue effort. I should call it drone surf rescue. So let me tell you what happened. So there were two teenagers swimming outside the coast of Australia, I think the northern coast. But they were caught in a heavy surf. So they couldn't get out of it. They were struggling, and they were about to die, to drown. Fortunately, there was a team that was doing a test run of a rescue drone. And they happened to have a camera on the drone, and they saw these two young men. And they alerted the lifeguard, and the lifeguard put it's a yellow pod, that's a self-inflating floating device on the drone, and the drone flew over about 200 meters above the two teenagers, and it dropped the floating device. And so the two young men were saved. Again, when you were caught in the surf like that, when you are dead in transgressions, when you are totally in bondage with sin, you need someone to rescue you. And that's what Christ did for us. He came to rescue us. The same power that resurrected Christ will give us, dead people, new life. I want to conclude with a final illustration. About 20 years ago, two of my nieces came to visit us. They now live in California and Canada. So I brought them to a Bible study group. And there was this brother, I'm going to call him M. So Brother M was talking about how Christ came to save us. And then he saw a rose on the table in the church. So he picked up the rose, and he stared at my two nieces. He looked at them straight in their eyes and said, "Is this rose alive or dead? Is this rose alive or dead?" I want you to think about it. It could be a very difficult biology question. But then he said, "It's dead. And you are dead as well." And that didn't go too well. You're looking at two young teenagers, and he told them that you're dead. You need Christ. But anyway, so you get the point, right? As soon as this rose was cut off the rose bush, it was on the way to full death. Right? Unless something is done to this, it's going to die in a few days. It doesn't matter how beautiful it looks to you now. Just like every one of us. If your life is not rooted in Christ, it doesn't matter how beautiful it looks like now. Eventually, it's going to die. And this is why I like the theme that the senior group picked for the retreat. What was the theme? Rooted in Christ. And Romans 11 told us, right? It was God's amazing grace that we Gentiles, like broken wild olive branches, could be grafted back to an olive tree and share the nourishing root of the olive tree. We can receive true life if we can abide in Christ, the true source of life. So what do we do with new life that is rooted in Christ? Our key verse is verse 16. God revealed Christ to Paul so that he might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And Timothy Keller used to say this, God revealed Christ to us so that we can reveal Christ to others. I feel that was a fitting conclusion for today's sermon. He revealed Christ to us so that we can become his ambassadors and his servants, revealing Christ to others. Today, there will be an installation of many ministry and fellowship group leaders. May we all remember the amazing grace, our encounters with Jesus, how that encounter for each one of us totally transformed us, so that we, who used to be his enemies, we can now be used as his ambassadors and servants and to reveal Christ in us. I would like to encourage all the leaders that will be installed today with this passage from Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Actually, several of our brothers and sisters are doing a one-year Bible reading, and this actually came from yesterday's devotion. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why you're called servant leaders. And Christ, the great shepherd, that laid down his life for his sheep, is our model. I hope the entire congregation will also be gracious and to support our leaders as they serve sacrificially to further his kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace and amazing rescue. Our encounters with you totally transform us, and we pray that we can be used as your servants and ambassadors so that we can reveal Christ in us so that people could give glory to God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.